Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24 during this time in God's Word together. Several years ago, some mountain hunters had played a trick on another hunter in their coon club. They lowered the sight on his rifle. After they did this, their friend was missing everything that he was shooting at, of course. They were out hunting together when he shot at a raccoon in a tree, and of course his bullet went under the coon, and they all ribbed each other and laughed privately and planned on telling them later. Later, one of the hunters climbed a tree and shook it, and a coon fell out of the tree on one of the hunter's head. The friend that had his gun sight altered took aim at the coon on top of his friend's head. As the coon was resting on his head, that guy started yelling as loud as he could, "Aim high! Please aim high!" Sometimes in life, we need to aim higher. And that's the message of Paul to the Ephesians here. Our standards for living are to be much higher when we live according to God's word, to aim high with how we are to live for our Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Paul's therefore looks back to the subject matter of walking worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. To walk worthy of our calling, which is a high and heavenly calling, and walking not as the world walks, is necessary. The therefore also looks back to the subject matter of maturity in Christ and being filled with his fullness, being more like him. Walking not as the world does is necessary for that. Instead, we need to follow the Lord according to his heavenly ministry. Paul turns solemn here. He says, "I testify in the Lord." What he appeals to here is done so in the name of the Lord, is backed by divine authority. The exhortation is made in the authority of the Lord. It's what the Lord desires for each of us in the church. And our Lord wants our day-to-day walk and our journey through life to not be carried out as other Gentiles walk. Other Gentiles speaks of Gentiles who know not God, as 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says. This description here speaks of all unbelieving, unregenerate people. The Ephesians were Gentiles, and before they got saved, they lived as other Gentiles did in the past. So Paul's admonition here is to make a clean break from your old life. Stop living by the low standards of behavior of the world around you. When we get saved, it's been said that we have a lot of new things that happen to us. We have a new mind, a new heart, a new inheritance, a new relationship, new power, new knowledge, new wisdom, new perception, new understanding, new righteousness, new love, new desires, new citizenship, all of which are summed up that we have newness of life, as Romans 6:4 says. At the new birth, we have new life. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what Paul's exhorting the church towards here, that newness we have in him. God wants our daily living to conform to our new life in Christ and not be conducted like those who are dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says. God doesn't want us to walk in step with those who walk in the vanity of their mind, it says here in verse 17. Paul says, to begin with, the reason you shouldn't live like the world around you is because they think differently. And as a result, they act differently. Unbelievers walk in the vanity or the aimlessness or the emptiness of their minds. Their minds are filled with delusions about what is true and what is meaningful. But they can't and they don't think straight as far as spiritual and moral issues are concerned because they don't live by the light of the Word. The unbeliever becomes their own God, because they become their own ultimate authority apart from God, and their thinking leads them to live lives without substance and proper purpose. In the vanity of their mind, the unbeliever seeks the same goals in the same ways of men from time past. Nothing's changed much. They seek happiness and satisfaction in temporary things. In Ecclesiastes, we have the record of one of Solomon who had every earthly advantage and pleasure known to man as a king. He had power, wisdom, fame, wealth, everything that this world craves and longs after. And Solomon concluded that this worldly life is nothing but vanity and chasing after the wind. But in Christ we have aim, we have purpose. We are able to think straight about spiritual and moral issues through the wisdom of the Word of God. And thinking with His mind can lead us to live fruitful, meaningful lives, to a worthy walk for His glory. Ephesians chapter 4:18 says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Paul says the unbeliever's understanding is darkened as well. A darkened mind is a mind that exists apart from the light and knowledge of God. Apart from God, he doesn't have a proper understanding of himself or the world. Ray Stedman said this, "The human spirit is blank, darkened, and obscured in our natural state apart from God. The spirit of humanity, lost in sin, is dead. As a result, all human knowledge is broken, unrelated, and incomplete. We tend to take great pride in our great civilization with its accomplishments, knowledge, and technological wonders. But we have to ask ourselves, what has this vaunted civilization really done for us? Do we feel safe on our streets at night? Have we solved the problems of crime, political corruption, racism, immorality? Are we any happier as a society than the ancient Egyptians or Greeks? If so, why are so many of us going to psychiatrists, taking drugs, getting drunk, battering spouses and children, and committing suicide? Why are all these problems rising instead of declining?" With all their philosophies and scientific advances, man thinks he's enlightened, but he's absolutely powerless to fulfill his greatest need, which is spiritual life. Mensa is an organization whose members have an IQ of 140 or higher. A few years ago, there was a Mensa convention in San Francisco, and several members lunched at a local cafe. While dining, they discovered that their salt shaker contained pepper, and their pepper shaker was full of salt. How could they swap the contents of the bottles without spilling and using only implements that they had at hand? This was a job, clearly, for Mensa. The group debated, presented ideas, finally came up with a brilliant solution involving a napkin, a straw, and an empty saucer. They called the waitress over to dazzle her with their solution. "Ma'am," they said, "we couldn't help but notice that the pepper shaker contains salt and the salt shaker..." And the waitress interrupted and she said, "Oh, sorry about that." And she unscrewed the caps of both bottles and switched them. There's often a lack of common sense in this world because of pride and humanism and the worship of intellectual thought. The world, though, is as Romans 1:21 and 22 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." God's Word says, apart from Him and the light of His Word, man is in the dark. So the saint, the believer, should not be following the unbeliever whose understanding is darkened, and thus he wanders aimlessly in life, is technically lost in the dark, can't see, doesn't know right from wrong. We should not live as the unbeliever whose understanding is darkened when ours is enlightened by the Word of God. The Word gives us a clear picture, and we see and we have understanding of ourselves and life in this world. Our minds are filled with the light of God. Our hearts are filled with the life of God. The life of the unbeliever is alienated from the life of God, and they are spiritually dead. Sin separates us from the life of God, and the unbeliever is still dead in trespasses and sins. And their sin nature is their master, as verse 19 shows us. So the logical question is, why would we follow one who is ruled by their old nature and lives in sin and darkness, who has no relationship with Christ, and who will lead us away from Him? Paul says the unbeliever is alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and the blindness or hardness of their heart. One commentator says this, "If men were cut off from God only because of their ignorance of Him, they might well excuse themselves, for no man can be blamed for not having what he doesn't know exists. But now we learn the whole truth. It is due to the hardness of their heart." Man is born ignorant and cut off from the life of God, but he remains in that condition only because of the hardness of his heart. The ignorance and hardness of man's heart is a result of Satan blinding men's minds to the gospel, and also just because of the heart of man itself, which Jeremiah says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. So why would a believer walk in step with one who hardens his heart to God and rejects Him, when the believer should only desire to soften and open our hearts to the Lord and to His Word, so we might be used of Him and might grow in Him? In 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ is that Savior. He is the one way to God. The issue of salvation from our sins and from hell is not what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. It's not us trying to reach God. It's what God in His love and grace has done in reaching down and coming to us and sending His Son to be our Savior. God Himself provided the way to be saved through the death of His Son on the cross and His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches, "For He," that is God the Father, "hath made Him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Christ died for us. He died for our sins. He took our sins on Himself, and He paid sin's penalty for us. He took our place. As our substitute, He endured the wrath of God against our sins, so that we don't have to endure that wrath forever in the lake of fire. To have the righteousness of God and a home in heaven forever, we each have a personal responsibility to make a decision to believe God. God has given you a free will to either accept or reject what He has done for you. To have God's free gift of salvation on the authority of the Word of God, all you need to do is trust that Christ died for your sins personally and that He rose again. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." At that moment in time, when you place your faith in Christ alone to save you from your sins, you are declared righteous forever by God. You are forgiven of all of your sins. You are given the free gift of eternal life, and you have the sure hope of heaven, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If you've never made this decision, please trust Christ to save you right now. Ephesians 4:19 says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul says in their unsaved state that man becomes past feeling towards sin. They become insensitive, callous towards sin and towards its reality and towards its consequences, having no shame, no guilt for their sin, sinning without thought or feeling. They give themselves over to lasciviousness, or just the absence of all moral restraint, excessive immorality, unbridled lust, no sense of decency. They work all uncleanness, speaks of moral uncleanness in its widest sense, every form of impurity, shameless deeds. With greediness speaks of an insatiable desire for more of all of this, with no regard for others. Paul saw the unsaved at the reckless mercy of their own selfish and shameful desires with no moral standards or decency. This is a horrible picture, all of this is, of people that don't know Christ and who need Christ. Paul's message is clear. Life without him is meaningless, sin-filled, and empty, and our hearts should break for those that need to be saved from this. And we should not walk in step with those who are insensitive to sin and giving wholly to living according to the flesh. God wants us to feel sin and live in his righteousness and goodness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Paul says, "Ye have not so learned Christ." He speaks of a past act here at their conversion when a person comes to know Christ at salvation and entering into a personal relationship with him. Paul says, this is not the way of your Savior. This is not what you find in him. And having learned him and trusted him, we shouldn't turn away from him and walk with the world. We should walk with him, walk worthy of our calling in him. We should be forever changed and transformed by grace, having learned Christ, having seen that grace and love. God wants us to live a transformed life, to live in the newness of life, to live on a higher plane from the low ways and standards of this world. In every way, the believer is now different from the unbeliever, and a worthy walk of our calling is a walk different from the world, not as other Gentiles walk, as we obey that instruction. Paul says, if so be that ye have heard him, or literally since you heard, or if you heard him as you surely did, or if as is the case you heard him, they learned and heard Christ, and they had been taught by Christ as the truth is in Jesus. They'd heard and been taught by Christ, who is the truth, through his heavenly ministry by the revelation Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul, and as Paul brought that truth to them. They've been taught of Christ's standards and of his mind and his purpose, which is he is far above the all, and his standards are high above the ways of this world. And they've been taught what he's doing today under grace by Paul, as God's truth for the church today is centered in and revolves around Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says we are to be speaking the truth in love, and as the truth is in Jesus, we are to be speaking and sharing the truth of Christ and his gospel of salvation. In a small church on the East Coast, a pastor delivered a sermon on evangelism, and after the service, a German who once lived in Nazi Germany told the pastor of this true experience. "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust," he said. "I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to the death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train came past our church, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep." There are people all around us in a similar situation as those Jews in those train cars, but their destination is even worse. They're on their way to eternal hell. And as our hearts rightly break as we think of those Jews in those trains, our hearts should break as we think of the unbelieving around us and where they're heading. We must be sensitive to the great need that is around us at all time, and the danger people were constantly in daily. We have the one thing that is able to save them from destruction and eternal death, the gospel of the grace of God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, that there is none righteous, no, not one. So we learn that all have sinned, we're all sinners, we're all unrighteous, there's none that doeth good. All the world, Romans 3 says, is guilty before God. All humanity is unrighteous, but we must be righteous to be in the presence of God forever in heaven. Some people live better. Some people do more good things than others. But when we compare ourselves with others, we're just sinners comparing ourselves with sinners. Or comparing our self-righteousness with other people's self-righteousness. And that isn't going to get you to heaven. The standard is God's righteousness and His glory, and we all fall short of it. Our righteousness in God's sight is like looking down from an airplane. If you've ever been in an airplane at 30,000 feet, and if you look down, and if you can, you can't see a person at that height. But if you could, and you saw a person that was jumping, and he was beside a person that was jumping, you couldn't tell who was jumping higher. And everybody and anybody, they all fall short. But because we're all guilty sinners, we're all straight in line for the judgment of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. Sin separates us from God. Sin is the problem. Sin needs to be taken away in order for us to be in the presence of a holy and righteous God and spend eternity with Him in heaven. The punishment for our sins that we are in line for outside of Christ is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says. Anyone who is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15 says. All human efforts fall way short of God and cannot take the problem of sin away. There is no way that sinful people can pay for their own sins and appease the wrath of God. We are powerless to save ourselves from our sins, and we are in eternal peril. Cleaning up your life doesn't do a thing. Being a good person doesn't do a thing. Being religious doesn't do a thing. Hoping in the end that your good works will outweigh your bad works, all of that could never save you and will never save anyone from their sins and give them a home in heaven. We all need a Savior. The issue of salvation from our sins and from hell is not what you can do for God. It's what God has already done for you. It's not us trying to reach God. It's what God and His love has done in reaching down and coming to us. God Himself, in His amazing grace and love, provided the way through the death of His Son on the cross and His resurrection. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're all sinners. He came to save all of us. He came to save us because we can't save ourselves. And it's through Him alone and His cross that we are saved from our sins and have the hope of eternal life. The good news, the gospel, is that Christ died for our sins. He died for us. He took our sins on Himself and paid sin's penalty for us. He took our place. He died as our substitute. He faced the wrath of God against our sins on that cross for us so that we won't have to face the wrath of God against our sins in the lake of fire forever. But we have a responsibility and a decision to make. God has given you a free will to either accept or reject what He has done for you. And you just have to simply trust Christ and what He did for you. To have God's free gift of salvation, you just have to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Just by believing that Christ died for your sins personally, was buried and rose again, you are forgiven of all your sins, saved from your sins, saved from hell, given the free gift of eternal life and the hope of heaven. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you've never made that decision, please trust Christ right now. If you have any questions and like to talk to someone about God's free gift of salvation, please call us at Berean Bible Society at 262-255-4750. Thank you for joining us.
Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? You can know for sure, and the Bible tells us how. When it comes to heaven, there's good news and bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
We are all sinners, and we cannot bring sinfulness into God's presence. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, and that evil may not dwell with God. You might ask yourself, don't the good things I've done make up for the bad things? Not in the eyes of God. The Bible says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin results in death and ultimately leads to the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the torments of hell. So, if God can't tolerate sin, and we've all sinned and are hell-bound, is there any hope? Thankfully, yes. God made a provision to save us, and it's a free gift with no strings attached. The Bible says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Everyone who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead have all their sins, past, present, and future, paid for and put away. They will have eternal life with God in heaven. Why would God do this for us? The Bible says, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in God's free gift of salvation to you.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.